We welcome you to Second Presbyterian Church and the service to the glory of God and the honor of Dwayne White. To all who have traveled, to friends and family, we welcome you. We hope this service is a time of lifting your hearts and minds to heaven, where you may be comforted in the loss of this great man from our presence. Hear the word of the Lord as he calls us to worship. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let us sing to such a God. Hymn 660, you'll find in the hymnals in front of you. Hymn 660, O God beyond all praising. Let us rise and sing together.
Chance, you're wondering who I am. I guess I knew Dwayne maybe less than 7 years. I had the privilege to officiate Dwayne and Ramona's wedding October the 29th, 2006, if I remember correctly. And so we've been brother-in-laws for about 6 years. And I'm glad that I got to know him at least in part. And the best part is I'm going to get to see him again and live in heaven with him for all of eternity. And that'll be a great thing. In Romans 15:4, the Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so as I read to you Psalm 139, which was chosen by Dwayne to be read at his funeral, I hope the psalm will bring you comfort and bring you hope. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
If you'll take your hymnal in hand again and turn to hymn 30, let's rise and sing Our God, Our Help in Ages Past.
Be seated. Let's continue now to worship our God and to hear words of comfort and to confess our faith responsibly using the selection from the Heidelberg Catechism you have in your program. It's Heidelberg question one. And so let me ask you, Christian, what is thy only comfort in life and death? Let's go to the God who gives such comfort now in prayer. Father in heaven, we do praise you that you are our God. Lord, it is a comfort to us this day that we do not stand as the masters of our own destiny. We do not stand as those who reign over the universe. But we belong to the one who has spoken all things into existence by the word of his power. And Father, we praise you that we belong to you this day, body and soul. Lord, we praise you that this day, the body of Duane White belongs to you. Just as much as we praise you that the soul of our brother already stands in your presence, awaiting that day when it will be reunited with the body that you will raise up glorious and new. Father, we praise you for the assurance we have of our salvation in Christ, that his blood has been fully sufficient, that his blood has atoned, has paid for all of our sins, that it is finished, that our debt has been paid in full. Father, we praise you that by the power of your Spirit, you made Duane alive to taste such a salvation, that you make your people able and willing to receive and to embrace such a deliverance. Father, we praise you that this day your people already have been delivered from the bondage of sin, from the misery of sin, from the death of sin. Father, we praise you that in your good providence, you direct and guide all things. You work them for the good of your people. Father, you protect us from those things that would harm us. And Lord, you use the things that we think harm us to ultimately build us up, to raise us up, to strengthen us, and to grow us in your grace in Christ. Lord, even as we've already confessed, you make all things work together for our salvation. You make all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, we praise you this day for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that by the power of your Spirit, you enable us to know that your word really is true, and that Christ truly did die for our sins, that our salvation truly is secure. And so, Father, we pray that by the ministry of your Spirit, you would strengthen us this day, that we would grieve for ourselves, but that we would rejoice for Duane, that we would mourn his loss now, and yet we would have all the greater confidence that we will rejoice to see him in such a short time. Lord, many of us know that time seems shorter and shorter the longer You keep us here to serve you here. And yet it will seem but an instant, but a blink to our brother when he sees us again and when we rejoice together before you in Christ. Father, we pray that you would make the knowledge of such great love, of such a great salvation, strengthen us through this time. We pray, Lord, again, that we would grieve in these coming days, but that we would grieve with hope. That while we long for our brother and while we miss our brother and our friend, we pray that you would give us a greater and greater assurance that we will see him soon. And Lord, we pray that even when we reflect upon the brevity of life at an occasion like this, we pray that you would move our hearts not to waste it. Not to waste it in rebellion against you. Not to waste it in lamenting where you have placed us now. But Lord, give us hearts to rejoice in your goodness, in your faithfulness, in your strength upholding us. Lord, move our hearts that we would serve you more and more faithfully until the day when you say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, we rejoice in your love. We pray that according to your love, you would continue to strengthen us, that we might more and more love you through Christ our Savior. Amen.
If you will take your hymnal in hand again and turn to 355, the sing of our relationship to the Lord. Let's remain seated for this one. 355.
For most of my father's life, he was a teacher, a calling which the Creator uniquely qualified him to fulfill. Many present here today sat under his tutelage. There were many subjects about which he was passionate: music history, hymnology, piano playing, the circle of fifths, split infinitives and proper punctuation, literature, theology, bird calls, and sandwich making. But mostly, he taught us how to live. Here's a poem which he wrote nearly 40 years ago, which embodies his philosophy of teaching and expresses one way in which he wished to be remembered. But what is teacher, if he be not friend? To him he teaches his true self extend. What thou to me, and I to thee can be, is left for God's eternity to see. Someday, please say I taught thee, if thou wilt, when noble life and worthy thou hast built upon foundation sure and steadfast. Yea, and I, forgot in marble, cold and gray, have laid me down among the tombs of men. He taught me, say, and think of me again, though what I taught thee be long since forgot. Of friendship beautiful, forget thou not. Forgotten as we shall be, dull and cold in marble, sleeping when the world is old, we each the other something learned and taught. Will not in heaven, friend, come back the thought?
Sing together hymn 81. Let's rise and sing, O love of God, how strong and true.
In 1978, my father wrote on one of the cover pages of his Bible the following quotation from a sermon preached by Dr. Harold Seitler. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? The profundity of that question, which invites us to ponder the doctrinal truth of divine foreordination and foreknowledge, is made immediate and vital just through its simple but artful word craft. So, of course, it appealed to my father. Combining the profound with the simple was something that came to him naturally. And since I've introduced the topic of God's foreknowledge, I would like to pose this rhetorical question. Can it really be just a coincidence that November 22nd, my father's birthday, falls this year on Thanksgiving Day? I speak for David and Alice as well when I tell you that it is not possible to quantify our thanksgiving to God for the blessing in our lives that was and forever will be our Father. A good friend of mine, who was one of Father's former students, told me a few months ago, upon learning of the grave condition of my father's health, "If you ever wondered if God really loved Stephen White, look no further than the dad he gave you." Truer words have never been spoken. I cannot remember a time when I didn't want to grow up and be a musician like my father. Music was not something he forced on me. It was something with which he nourished and loved me. Some of my earliest memories as a child are of my standing by the piano, enthralled as he practiced the Italian concerto of Bach or Chopin's F-sharp major nocturne. I remember as a six-year-old in Madison, Wisconsin, my father bringing home and playing for me recordings of Wagner's Ring of the Nibelung, which he was studying in one of his doctoral courses. He took genuine delight in introducing to me music that he loved, and it never dawned on him that a child wouldn't be able to appreciate it and eventually even, perhaps, to understand it. And this continued throughout all of our life together. I remember one day in high school, he caught me as I was running by his office on the way to lunch. He pulled me in to play for me a recording of a piece of music that he had just discovered for himself. It was some of the most plaintive and sublime music I'd ever heard, but he wasn't about to tell me what it was. He made me try to figure it out. He eventually revealed to me that it was the slow movement of Samuel Barber's violin concerto, a piece of music that has, since that day, been dear to me and which, like nearly all beautiful music, always reminds me of my father. My brother David could tell the same story of my father's musical influence in his life, with different nuances and anecdotes, perhaps, but with similar repercussions. My sister Alice claims not to be a musician, but I can truthfully attest that she has an understanding and appreciation of music that far exceeds many of the professional musicians with whom I work on a daily basis. Furthermore, she is an apple that has fallen right next to the tree in respect to her love of the words and music of great hymns. Father had passionate convictions about sacred music, which, forgive me for saying, too few seem to share. He believed, as I believe, that one's aesthetic conscience is as much God-given as one's spiritual conscience. For him, reverence and vitality in sacred music were not opposing qualities, but rather unifying requirements. Father loved the beauty of language, and through his poetry, spoke the language of beauty. Indeed, his esteem for the English language was not particularly secondary to his love of music. Many of his students over the years found that out the hard way. They would turn in a paper about this or that musical topic only to receive a lower grade than they had expected because they hadn't anticipated that Dr. White would penalize them for misplaced modifiers, split infinitives, or other grammatical infractions. He was the best friend the English department ever had. As David said, teaching was what Father loved best. He was a great teacher, because he loved his subject with unusual fervor. And he used his legendary wit and humor as an effective teaching tool. I received a note last week from a former student who has gone on to be a wonderful teacher herself. She wrote, "I remember he challenged us on the very first day of class when he said, 'If you remember that George Washington and Franz Josef Haydn were both born in 1732, I will be gratified.'" She continued in her note to me, "You have no idea how many times I have conveyed those historical facts to a student, even as recently as this past week." Because he sincerely believed that great music could promote substantive character and joy in the lives of his students, Father taught with great ardor and commitment. It would be impossible even to estimate the number of lives he affected through his teaching. Throughout the last several months, we have received so many comments from former students, some recent and some from decades past, testifying to the profound influence that Father had on their lives. It was a blessing to be able to share so many of these messages with him over these last few months. The love and appreciation of his students meant the world to him. Father loved his family. He and his sister, our Aunt Sharon, have passed on to all of us a resonant and loyal affection for our precious heritage. Born in the ancient, storied hills of Southwest Virginia, nurtured in the receptive hearts of his children, and seeded as a legacy to his grandchildren. And what pride he took in those grandchildren. Father was so thrilled with the frequent opportunities he had to participate alongside them in numerous manifestations, public and private, of their many talents. I believe each of his grandchildren has a clear understanding of just how special a grandfather God has given them. He and they treasured each other dearly. But as much as he loved his family, as much as he loved music, as much as he loved language, as much as he loved nature, and indeed all things comely, it was Father's grateful love for Almighty God that eclipsed all other affections in his life. Another quotation from his Bible, this time from Dr. Bob Jones Jr., says, "If serving God does not please you, then your service is not pleasing to God." His sense of duty to God's will is humbling to me, not just in these last difficult months in which his uncomplaining resignation to the inscrutable dictates of providence was an inspiration to all of us who were close to him, but throughout all his years of ministry. It was Father's reliance on the grace and protection of God that sustained him through life's most turbulent waters. In 2004, we lost our mother, Frances. All who knew Mother will remember that she and my father were a pair for the ages. Some of the dearest memories of our lives are of sitting in a congregation, listening to our mother sing with our father at the piano. Hearing them practice together at home may be the most precious memory of all. When my mother died, it was hard for us to see a way forward for Father. They had been so dependent on each other in nearly every area of their lives. Complicating matters were Father's increasingly serious health issues. Yet God revealed himself to be a mighty provider by working through my sister and her family to take care of him. Alice, Joel, and Jeffrey, please know that David and I will never be able to thank you enough for taking Father into your home and caring for him with strength, dignity, and loving tenderness. Two years after Mother's death, an astounding miracle that goes by the mellifluously beautiful name of Ramona walked into my father's life. The circumstances that brought them together surely constitute a divine revelation of the hand of God. Ramona is the most nearly perfect model of a wife and mother that I have ever seen. She is a noble woman who walks in beauty and righteousness. Her strength, kindness, and generosity have no bounds. How could Father not help but fall in love with her? Fall in love he did, and she with him. Their mutual love was evident to anyone who encountered them, and Bonus of all bonuses, Ramona had a family. Her children and grandchildren became precious to my father immediately, and they in turn showered him with love and affection that meant so inexpressibly much to him. In the nearly 6 years that God gave to them, Father and Ramona experienced full measures of both radiant joy and profound sorrow. There was no darker hour than when Ramona lost David, her only son and the precious brother of her three daughters. But even though there have been moments of heartbreak, there have likewise been glorious gifts of unspeakable happiness. In all of these experiences, they looked to God together for sustaining strength and wisdom. I can't imagine Father's last few years without Ramona. As he became increasingly ill, Ramona demonstrated love and compassion that defies human understanding. And her entire family assisted in his care with a generosity that has caused me to weep with appreciation. David, Alice, and I praise and thank God for you, Ramona. And we pledge to you our love and devotion from now to the end of time. In closing, I wish to read a portion of a poem that I wrote for Father on his 70th birthday, adapting it for this occasion. Right you knew, and right you were, and, wrung from right, we three your children, wrong from right, the difference know because of thee. And how might we begin, or ever end, the telling whole of even half of all the wherefores we extol the virtue, wit, intelligence, and jocularity that gilded all your words and smiles with singularity of grace that could but of Dwayne White our peerless father be. You lived to teach us God and beauty, and to worship him therein with sanctity of heart and mind, with art and vim, with careful studied chime, with simple song or seraph's hymn, with aptitude and honesty to conscience's demands. And lo, each angel now, with lyre and fire and choir, commands your kin and peers the far-flung spheres to join in blazing tone in praise of God for Alton Dwayne, to Christ his Savior flown.
I deeply appreciate my son-in-law's beautiful eulogy. And I deeply wish that I didn't have to follow you. So, forgive an old man's emotion. And here, the words Jesus shared with his disciples after that Last Supper, as he sought to leave them with words that would prepare them for his own death. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Would you join in singing once again, please, hymn 402? Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Please be seated. The scriptural selections you've heard read this afternoon have been at the request of Dr. White to minister to you in his death. And he also asked that they be read in the King James Version, which he loved for its beauty and its flow. Hear the word of the Lord from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they who are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may be chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that it was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord of heaven. As is the earthy, so are they that are earthy. And is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. Now, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpets shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death,
where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, take these words given by the Spirit to your servant almost 2,000 years ago. And by that same Spirit, open our eyes and ears to spiritual things. And stop dull ears, open blind eyes, soften hard hearts. Father, work grace among us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I won't be nearly as eloquent as Stephen was as far as reciting his father's life. What a wonderful testimony. But I thought of 5 G's to describe a brother, a husband, a father, a grandfather, a stepfather, a step-grandfather, and a friend to hundreds and thousands. I would first remind you of Dwayne's gentleness. And one might hold that up. I told someone, in fact, his sister at lunch, I can count on my hands of the hundreds, probably thousands of Christians I know, only a handful qualified to be a Christian gentleman. And Dwayne White was a gentleman in every way. We can also speak of his giftedness. And he was very gifted. We might think primarily of music and his teaching ability. But certainly how many of us would say here his ability to be a good friend and a listener and to be an example to the Christian community and to his family. Also his graciousness. There's not enough graciousness in the world anymore. But where Dwayne was, there was also always to be found grace in his life. Coming off of his lips, I shared with several one of my favorite recollections of Dwayne. When he was on staff here, not only did his son serve on staff here, but he served on staff here. And we would go to lunch together. It was kind of a tradition, and most of the staff were into sports. And those of you who know Dwayne know he's not into sports. But he would patiently listen to us and eat his food and make a few comments. And then we would notice that he really didn't have much to contribute. We'd say, "This really doesn't interest you, does it?" And he'd go, "Not in the least." But he's even gracious about that. Stephen also mentioned his generations, both his children and stepchildren, his grandchildren and step-grandchildren, his sister, his parents that we knew, and other relatives. As a man not often defined by his family. And we could add more G's to this if we wanted, but I think the G that Dwayne made very clear he wanted us to talk about today was his God. For his God was his life. And those, you heard what Stephen said. His children know it. His grandchildren know it. His wives knew it. His sister, his parents, and all his friends. He was never afraid and never shy to talk about his God. And that's why he wanted me to read this passage to you. A passage which the fleshly eye cannot see, but he wants you to grasp afresh, those who are Christian. If you're not a Christian, to grasp maybe for the first time what's really important in life. For you see, the eye of flesh sees a dead body. And we say, how sad. The eye of faith says with Paul, for me to die is gain. He is seeing this hour what your eyes have never seen, what your ears have never heard, what has not even entered into the hearts of men, the things that he is experiencing right now, things that cannot even really be told to us. We have no categories to understand where there is no sin, no sorrow, no separation, and finally, no death. He has entered the land of the living. He's left this land, the land of the dying. I've done far too many of these funerals this summer of my precious friends that have gone ahead of me to heaven. This is the land of the dying. Where he has entered is the land of the living. There are none of those things that bring sadness or tears there. But how did he get there? Isn't his body here? Dwayne says, no, he wants you to hear what Christ says through the Apostle Paul, that he is there waiting, and what's going to happen one day? This body, though it may decay, may be lost totally to mankind, will be remembered by the Lord, is in the keeping of the Lord. Just as his spirit is right now in the keeping of the Lord, so is this body. And one day, this body will be raised up. The same Lord that gave it in the first place will raise it up new, spiritual. That doesn't mean it's ethereal, it won't have tangible parts to it. It will be a body. We are enfleshed beings, enfleshed spirits. All mankind will exist in eternity in enfleshed spirits, some in glory and some in dishonor. But the Christian, the reason we're gathered is a Christian funeral. And though many may look from outside and say, well, look at those sad people going to a funeral. And it is sad. Separation is sad. Loss is sadness and grief and mourning. And I encourage you to grieve and mourn a great loss. The bigger the loss, the more the grief. Don't cut it short. God wants you to grieve. But not to grieve as those who have no hope. To grieve in the knowledge, in the truth of what's taught here. Christ is risen. Christ has a body. Christ reigns now. And he will bring all those that are in him to himself in bodies like his own. You see, we don't base our faith on a by and by, a hope, a wish projection. We base our faith on the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he did come, that he did live a perfect life, that he died an atoning death, that he was raised with power to show his incorruptibility over death and the approval of the Father for all the work the Son had done. And he was raised triumphantly to the right hand of the Father, where he must reign till he puts all his enemies under his feet. Did you hear what it says? To all his enemies. And the last enemy is death. Death has been changed from an implacable enemy. He's still our enemy. But now it's a doorway. Dwayne walked through that doorway just a few days ago. And when his eyes closed on this world, they opened in a place where you cannot imagine. Such glory and beauty and, dare I say, music. As good as his music was and good as the music he enjoyed here, it is far more glorious there. And we know there's music there. The Word tells us that. It's glorified language. When we speak to God, I think we may even speak to each other in wonderful tones and songs. Maybe we just sing to each other all day long. That's what they're encouraged in Ephesians and Colossians. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord in your heart. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. We're supposed to be doing here. What will we do in heaven? We'll greet each other. And I'm especially looking forward to this in perfect tonal quality. The resurrection is based on the finished work of Christ, not some hope, some idea in our mind, not some Eastern or Western philosophy. It's based on history. Christ did come. He did die. He did rise. He did ascend. And he is coming again. And this passage makes clear that the body that will come again, it will not be like this body. It will no longer be subject to death and corruption. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It will never be corrupted. It will be fashioned to enjoy the pleasures of his God forevermore. A never dying soul joined to a never-dying body, forever with his Lord. Is that too wonderful beyond belief? Now, you that are young and strong have a hard time understanding this. You haven't gotten the aches and pains of old age yet. I'm just starting there. Others tell me what it's like a few years ahead of me. I visit many in the nursing homes, in their own homes. They can't get out anymore. These bodies decay. It's coming to all of us, to the youngest in this room, one day. Unless the Lord comes first, we will all face this enemy that's been turned into a door, either into eternal pleasures and joys in his presence or eternal suffering. But this passage speaks to Christians. And hear the last words again as we contemplate the death of a loved one. Death is swallowed up in victory. We meet not today in defeat. He died. No, we meet because he finished well his race to the very end. He finished as a Christian. He fought the good fight. He lived the faith. And there is laid up for him an inexpressible joy. Oh, death, where is your sting? Yes, death hurts. Death separates. It will be sad to not hear him and his gentle quips and his thoughtful comments and his editorial insights into what you write. Oh, grave. We'll go to a graveside in a little bit. The family will. Is that the end? A marker over that in a few dates? Is that the end of a great man? Not according to this text. According to his Lord who died for him that he might rise again. And decades ago, by God's grace, Dwayne White put his confidence in this truth and lived in light of that faith. It wasn't a faith expressed one time decades ago. It was a faith lived out day by day, week by week, not perfectly, but faithfully. And here the encouraging words he wanted you to depart. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he would say these to you. Be you steadfast and immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything you do is noticed. His book is complete. His name is in the book of life. And the book of the days of his life is complete. But it was written before the foundation of the world. But now it's been lived out in history. And there will be rewards for him. Not one of the things he's done, not the least lesson taught, not the shortest prayer uttered, not the kindest short word spoken to someone was missed by our Lord. All remembered and all rewarded. Isn't that amazing? Saved by grace, rewarded by grace. For the gifts, he would tell you very quickly. Dwayne would tell you that if he was good in any way, it was because of the grace of his Lord in his life. And yet God rewards that grace with gifts in heaven. And so death is under the foot of Christ, who sits on the throne, who's welcomed Dwayne in his presence. And he welcome all who will come and trust in the historical Jesus, the one who lived, the one who died, the one who rose again, whoever lives. Our labor is not in vain, but counts for eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a life well lived. We thank you for a servant home with his master, a son home with his father. We thank you for your sustaining grace through all the years of his life, through the good times, the many, many good years, and through the hard times, for all the prayers that were answered, for all the life that he lived, that abundant life that you gave him. And now, Father, he's entered into that life forever. Father, we thank you for these things, that they are sure and true and amen in Jesus Christ and cannot be changed. Increase our faith. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. If we will take your hymnal in hand, we'll sing triumphantly as we're supposed to at the end of a worship service. Hymn 358. I say the benediction, following the benediction will be a recession. The family is going to file out, and if you will let them completely get out, no matter how long it takes them, let them go to the graveside first before you dismiss yourselves during the postlude. Now receive the Lord's blessing and benediction upon you. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory both now and forever. Amen.